The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
All right. As we look at the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to start with these words which come from Matthew's Gospel. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Imagine you were at the tomb with these two women on the very first Easter Sunday morning. If you'd been there on the Friday, you would have seen them lay Jesus into the tomb. And then there was a day of holy rest, the Sabbath day, where everyone had to stop and rest. But here you are now, on the Sunday morning, back again. You would know that Jesus' body has been severely disfigured. The flesh torn from his back by the scourging whip. The head bleeding from a crown of thorns. Holes in his hands and in his feet due to the nails that held him to the cross. A hole in the side from where a spear had come in and penetrated the thorax to confirm that he was dead. And you might have played out in your mind the emotional torment that you would feel as you would touch his mutilated, cold, lifeless body, as you'd lovingly place an anointing balm upon it. And so all that's playing out in your mind as you're there at the tomb. Then there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel was so confronting, so terrifying, that battle-hardened soldiers passed out in fear. That's saying something, right? But this same angel that caused them to pass out in fear speaks now to the women and says to them, do not fear. How would you feel? These guys are passed out on the floor in front of you, but you're being told not to fear. The angel says, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. More powerful than the fear were these words. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. How could that be? Crucified men, speared in the side to confirm death, don't just rise up and go away somewhere. But at the back of your mind would be the words, just as he said. And it'd be causing you to dig into the deep recesses of your memory. What was it? What was it that Jesus said to his disciples? And you start to remember from Matthew 16, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so suddenly you're going, that's right. He did say that. It's all coming back. I remember that he did say that. It must be true. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And so no longer is it the words of an angel telling them that Jesus has risen. No longer is it a memory of something he said previously. They actually heard a voice that they recognized when Jesus said greetings. And they turned and they saw him with their own eyes. And they touched his warm living flesh with their own hands. It really was him. He is alive. And so they worshipped him. And then they obeyed what he told them to do, to go and tell the disciples, Jesus has risen. It's true. We've got the proof. He's done what he said he would do. It was May 28th, 1953, when Edmund Hillary and Norgay Tenzing set out from their camp on the southwest face of Mount Everest with the aim of summiting the world's tallest mountain. After fighting through snow, after climbing along ridgelines where there was a 1,000-metre drop on both sides, after scrambling up steep sections, they finally reached the summit at 11:30 a.m. on the following day, the 29th of May. They spent 15 minutes at the top, and then they started to make their way down. Another team member was coming up with oxygen and warm soup. Warm soup would be a good thing if you're on the top of Mount Everest. And they shared their remarkable news. We've been to the top. But what if they'd climbed, summited, but tragedy had happened on the way down? How would anyone know if they'd really made the top or not? People knew because they came back to tell the tale. Jesus died on the Friday and defeated sin, death, and the devil. But had he really defeated death? Well, Jesus came back to tell the tale. Here was Jesus, alive, breathing, talking, being touched. Jesus confirmed his resurrection. Not only was his resurrection confirming his own words, the confirmation of other scriptures as well. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he is buried, that he is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So the women and then the disciples and then 500 more people all had the opportunity to see the risen Christ. They're witnesses to this victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more than just a man returning from death to life, Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the devil radically transformed the world. And it can, or maybe it already has, radically transformed your life. In 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Well, what was this work of the devil? The work of the devil was to shift the allegiance of God's people from God to himself. By introducing sin into the world, sin broke that perfect relationship between God and humanity. And there was nothing that humans could do to restore that relationship. Only the Son of God could destroy the devil's work. So to understand this, let's go back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and there we find Adam. Adam, the first man that God had created, and he was there in the Garden of Eden, where he was taking care of it as the Lord had told him to. However, as he's taking care of it one day, he is tempted by Satan, and he fell for the temptation, in turn disobeying God, choosing to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And his disobedience in turn brought sin into creation. And with sin came a break in his relationship with God. Sin resulted in judgment. Judgment, which the consequence meant that he was removed from the Garden of Eden. And sin and led to death. Death came into creation. This is described in Romans 5, verses 16 and 17. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. By the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. This is referring here to Adam. But sadly, it wasn't just the death of Adam and Eve. The introduction of sin into creation affected all of creation, bringing dysfunction, disease, and death. But now we see a really powerful parallel with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the night that he was betrayed, was in another garden. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. And the prayer he prayed is found in Matthew 26, 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so as painful as the rejection and the abandonment and the crucifixion would be, Jesus obeyed God. He obeyed God, and now as the innocent Lamb of God who was sacrificed for sin, he defeated sin by going to the cross. The cross, in the Hebrew scriptures, it talked about, cursed is he who is hung upon a tree. That was the cross that Jesus went to in order that he would defeat sin. And now he dealt with the judgment by what is called justification, and I'll explain that in a moment. But importantly, he also overcame death to bring life. We see these parallels of what happened to Adam and what Jesus did to reverse the effect of sin. When we hear this word justified, it is sometimes put as just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the way that God has dealt with sin to free us from the effect of sin, just as if I'd never sinned. We see this in Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Or in the next chapter, Romans 5, when it says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin, that's Adam. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That's Adam's sin, bringing condemnation and judgment. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, the gift there being Jesus Christ. For if by the trespass or the sin of one man, death reigned through that one man, that was Adam's sin, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? See, what we have happening here is a shift from being afflicted by sin, which leads to spiritual death and a broken relationship with God, to a position of being forgiven of sin, of having spiritual life and restored relationship with God. All of this was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 days ago here on Good Friday, we saw that when Jesus died on the cross, there was a sign placed on the cross above his head. Similar to many Roman crucifixions, the sign would state the person's name and their crime. But what we saw on Friday as we reflected on this is that it should have been our name. It should have been our sins. It should have been us on the cross, because it was us who sinned. But what we saw is that Jesus took our name, our sins, upon himself. Colossians 2 says that he took that and he nailed it to the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are actually united with him. That means that when he died as the perfect sacrifice, he defeated the power of sin, and he defeated the power of sin in our lives as well. We are united with him in his death. The way that it's described in Romans 6 is this way. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We are united with Christ. When he defeated the power of sin, he took our name, our sins with him into his death on the cross. And we are united with Christ when he rose again. Just as his body that had died is now resurrected without the influence of sin, we too are resurrected spiritually without the influence of sin in our lives. The sin that had separated us from God is now dealt with on the cross. We who are spiritually dead are now alive, forgiven, spiritually resurrected, and restored back into relationship with God. Romans 6:8, the next verse, puts it this way. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. That's what we are celebrating today. That is the significance of Easter Sunday. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more than just a resurrection of his body, we celebrate his victory over sin, death, and the devil. Because you see, we are in Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Therefore, we too can live with victory over sin, death, and the devil. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am now in Christ, and Christ in me. See, as we saw before, we are united together with him in death and in resurrection. Therefore, through my faith in Christ, my life is no longer defined by my past. My life is no longer defined by who I was or by the sins that I have committed. My life is defined by Jesus Christ and what he has done. I am now one with him. As he is resurrected, I too am spiritually resurrected. And that is true for each one of you who has put your faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Did you know that this expression, in Christ, is the most common expression of faith in the New Testament? Today you might be forgiven for thinking the most common expression for someone who has faith in Jesus Christ is the word Christian. People ask, are you a Christian? But what does that actually mean? There are many people in our society today that call themselves Christians because their parents or grandparents were Christians. So that's the religion of our family. There are some who say, well, I was christened in a church. That makes me a Christian, doesn't it? Did you know there is a group who call themselves cultural Christians? They don't actually believe in Jesus Christ, but they do like the morals of the Christian life and they do like the traditions of gathering together and singing. So they call themselves cultural Christians. What does the word Christian mean to you? Did you know in the Bible the word Christian is only occurring three times? It's not very common. Instead, the earliest believers in Jesus used a different expression, one that was much more descriptive and profound. We see it in this verse before us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I did a word search on this expression, in Christ. And when we look at the number of times the word in Christ occurs in the New Testament, it's 90 times. If we look at when we say in Jesus Christ, it occurs three times. If we look at, let's just swap those Christ and Jesus around. So in Christ Jesus, 47 times. So then I did a search for in him, where it was always in the context of meaning in Christ. And we see it another 68 times, of which 35 was in John's Gospels or in John's letters. He loved to use this expression in him. Why did they use this expression in Christ rather than any other expression? Why? Because the people understood that they had died in Christ and they were resurrected in Christ. Take a moment to reflect on that. The early believers in Christ saw the most identifying feature of their faith was that they had died in Christ and they were resurrected in Christ. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not just a follower of Jesus. You are not just like Jesus Christ. You are not just an imitator of Jesus Christ. You are all those things, but there is something much more powerful and profound. You have died in Christ and you are resurrected in Christ. If we can get a hold of what it means to be in Christ, it should change us. If we look at Romans 6 verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." This word united means to be at one, unity, oneness. If we are united with him, there is not two that are separated, but one that has come together. So when Christ was crucified, I was in Christ and I died to my independence from God. I died to my sin that separated me from God. And I came alive, resurrected spiritually in new life, united with Christ. And that is true for each person who is a follower of Jesus. And so if we can understand that we are united with him, if we are united in Christ in his death, and we are united in Christ in his resurrection, then it follows that all of these other promises about being in Christ are also true. So let's look at some of those. You are a new creation in Christ. You are alive in Christ. You are without condemnation in Christ. You are sanctified, that means being made holy in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are righteous, you are holy, you are redeemed in Christ. You are inseparable from the love of God in Christ. You are free in Christ. You have eternal life in Christ. Is anyone excited about being in Christ? Isn't it profound what it means to be in Christ? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, if we can understand the significance of Easter, the reality is Easter is not just a celebration of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's not just a commemoration. It's a celebration of what Jesus did for you when you've put your trust in him. If you've put your trust in Jesus, Easter profoundly changes your life. Because of your crucifixion to sin and your resurrection to new life in Christ, your life is very different to what it was. Previously, your life was defined by what you did and what you said. And therefore, you lived with the reality that sin had a grip on you. And you might have struggled to be free from the grip of sin in your life, but there was nothing that you could do to pay the debt of sin in your life. But if you are in Christ, then you are now defined by what Christ did when he defeated the power of sin and set you free. If previously you were defined by who you were, your beliefs, your thoughts, and how that played out in your actions, but now you are defined by who you are in Christ. So as you grow more into the knowledge that you are in Christ, your beliefs are centered in Christ. Your thoughts and your ways of thinking are more in Christ. Your words and your actions are more Christ-centered. Romans 6:11 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ, the question is, how will you live your life differently if you realize that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Does that change the way that you think about yourself? That you are dead to sin, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. Sin is still a reality in our world. Sin still exists. And sin still affects us. Sin still leads to dysfunction. Sin still leads to disease. Sin still leads ultimately to death. We do experience real temptations. And all of us at times fall for those temptations and we sin. Our sins are usually not intentional, they're not planned. Sometimes our sins are the things that we should have done but didn't do. And we still have to live with the legal and relational consequences of sins that we may have done and we wish we hadn't. But because you are in Christ, and because Christ defeated sin, then sin no longer has authority over you. Previously, you were held captive by sin. Sin accumulated and you had no way of reducing the debt of sin in your life. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, sin can no longer hold you captive. It no longer has authority over you. You can pray and ask God to help you overcome temptation. Because the Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Sin can no longer hold you captive because you can confess your sin. And the scriptures say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sin no longer has authority to control you. You have authority over sin because you are in Christ. What that means is that your identity is not with the sins of your past. Your identity is now in Christ. Knowing your identity changes everything. Is your identity in Christ? Over the last 10 weeks, we've been looking at the reality of the spirit realm. We've been asking questions that many people in our society are asking today. Who is God? Who are humans? Who are angels? Who is Satan and the demons? We've looked at resources for spiritual warfare. We've looked at knowing your identity and your authority. We've talked about using your authority. And all of that has been really helpful, but it actually all starts with what happened at Easter, where Jesus died and rose again. Life change happens when we decide whether we'll put our faith in Jesus Christ and choose to accept that he died for us and we died in him. He was resurrected back to life and we too are resurrected back to life in Christ. When we understand our identity of being in Christ, when we live our life from a position of being in Christ, then we can live with the joy and the power and the authority and the humility of being in Christ. And as we do that, our lives become more and more like what God intended them to be. And our community will become more and more like what God intended it to be. And so this morning I'd like to close with praying for two groups of people. The first is to pray for those who want to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The second is to pray for those who want to live in Christ in a deeper way. So let us pray, first of all, for those who want to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to know what it means to be in Christ, to experience his forgiveness and start a new way of living. Let's pray. You might like to say these words or similar words after me. Lord Jesus Christ, Today, I accept your love for me. Believing that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for me and rose again to give me life. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive my sins and make me part of your family. I invite you into my life to be my Saviour and Lord. From now on, with your help, I will live the way you want me to. Amen. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, can I encourage you that you share that good news with someone this morning, that you've prayed that prayer, and ask them if they might help you to understand more and explain more, or have a chat to me or someone else who's part of the ministry team here at Rangeville. But now I want to pray for those who want to go deeper into that profound understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Let's continue to pray. Lord God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to defeat the power of sin, death, and the devil. Lord, today we see what it means to be in Christ. Today we see that we are crucified in Christ so that our sins are dealt with once and for all. Today we see that we are resurrected in Christ, that we have new life and a restored relationship with you, God. So Lord, help us to live as people who are in Christ. Help us to see ourselves as new creations in Christ, who walk with the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ. Help us to walk in the power and the authority of Christ and in his humility. Help us to do only what we see our Father doing, and to live with the freedom to be the people that you, God, have called us to be. Help us to live so in Christ that we are becoming increasingly Christ-like, that we make a difference wherever we go, so that our homes, our families, our workplaces, our community groups are positively impacted by your presence, because we are there and we are in Christ, and therefore the presence of Christ is wherever we are, and that would make a good and godly difference to those around about us. Lord, I pray that you'd release your presence in a new and powerful way as we seek to be people who are in Christ, in who we are and in all we do. We ask this in the mighty, powerful and victorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we finish our service this morning, there is always the opportunity for prayer. If you'd like to have someone pray with you or for you, then please come to the front. There'll be people at the front here who'll be waiting, and they'd love to pray with you for any need that you might have. There is great tea and coffee available in the foyer. If you are under four or your parents with under four, please head to the playgrounds if you wish to, and there you can participate in the Easter egg hunt. If you're more than four and you still consider that you are a child, and some of you are going to use the clause, "I'm a child of God," then you are welcome to head down to the Oval for the continuing Easter egg hunt. I'd like to close with these words from Romans 6. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him." Can I encourage you, live with Christ. Be blessed. Have a wonderful Easter. Love and blessings. Thank you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.